There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. And Lord, as we open up your word and as we read your word, would we hear your voice? And God, would we experience you through your word, by your spirit, to become more like you? In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. And again, hopefully you guys are then flipping right back to Genesis chapter 42, verse 25. Now, where we've been looking is, again, we've been seeing Joseph with his brothers, that his brothers have come looking for food. He calls them spies. He's being used by God. That if you guys remember, Joseph, though he's endured all sorts of temptation, though he has overcome that, though he's been in a state of growing, that when he has his brothers before him, we see an anger start to creep in his heart. And that what God does for him is in the moment where we see Joseph start to get angry, is God reminds him of the promise of his word. As his brothers are laying down their faces before him, bowing before him, Joseph remembers his dream. And in that moment to remember that as a young boy, God had given him a promise, and that God is showing himself, see, I am faithful and true to my word. And we see Joseph in that moment that his heart is broken for his brothers in realizing just who God has made him to be versus where his brothers are. And then so Joseph has this moment where he has all his brothers thrown in prison. He's going to throw them in prison. And then he says to them, okay, after a couple of days, here's what's going to happen is I'm going to take one of you brothers and keep you in prison. The rest of you are going to go back to your family, take the grain because I don't want you guys to starve. But you have to bring back the youngest brother, Benjamin. And so he says to them in Genesis 42:19, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house and bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and we would not hear. Therefore his distress has come upon us. And in that moment, again, if you guys remember, Joseph was speaking through an interpreter. So they don't know, one, that it's their brother because he's been Egyptified. So many years have gone by. They don't recognize him. He recognizes them. He's speaking through an interpreter. And as their heart is just grieved and stricken with guilt, as Joseph in that moment realizes, again, through all the pain that he's gone through, all the unfair treatment, not made right, but that God has used that and been faithful to his promise, and he looks at his brothers who have been stuck in the same place because of guilt and shame. And we're reminded of what we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so then again, Joseph comes up with this plan, and it says, then Joseph gave the command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? So again, what Joseph does is he says, okay, you guys are going to go get your youngest brother. I'm going to keep Simon in prison. We don't know why Simon, but we know he was one of the brothers that mass murdered an entire town. So Simon's in prison. The other brothers are leaving. Joseph says, here's what we're going to do. I want you to fill their sacks with grain, but give them all their money back. And as they go to feed their donkeys, they open it up and they see all the money there, basically going, we have now taken grain without paying for it. And it says that their hearts fail, and they go as far as to say, what is God doing to us? What's happening here? And that's just a good reminder in this moment is what they recognize is that what they thought that they had gotten away with, what they thought when they threw their brother into a ditch, when they sold him into slavery, they still don't know that this is Joseph. But carrying around that guilt as they see the situation unfold, is they find themselves going and realizing a truth that every single one of us need to hold on to. No matter what we think we get away with, no matter what we think goes unseen, is they know something deep inside of them, this core truth that God sees and knows all. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17 says, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes." Verse 29 says, "Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, 'The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, "We are honest men, we're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me.'" Now again, the situation looks bad. The brothers say, "Dad, we went to go buy food, like you said, and the leader of Egypt called us spies." And we said, "We're not spies. We're good guys. You can trust us. Look, we're 12 brothers. One's died. But the youngest one is with our dad." And he said, "Well, prove it. Go get your younger brother." And so he let us go. Simeon's back in prison. And so we're here to bring Benjamin. And then on our way back, we realized we didn't pay for the food. And Jacob is going, "I sent my son to go check on you, and he ends up dead. Now you go down to buy food, and Simeon's in prison, probably going to just die there. And you want to take Benjamin?" And his heart's breaking. He says, "Everything's against me." Now again, where we can understand the circumstances of the situation and understand how someone might circumstantially look at that and be completely heartbroken, what Jacob has done in this moment is he's completely forgotten the promises of God. That God had promised to make him into a great nation. That promise that he first gave to Abraham, then to Isaac, and now is in Jacob. Now this is a good, just a moment to take in. One of the reasons that Jacob is struggling with this, if you remember how he got that blessing. See, he tricked his blind dad to giving him this blessing. By the works of his own flesh did he receive these promises from his dad. And so Jacob is struggling with something. And this is just a great reminder because so many times when we try and do things circumventing God's law, circumventing God's way, we will always struggle. This reminds me so much, guys. I mean, again, the staggering numbers. Right now, the divorce rate, and thankfully, it's gone down a little bit, but the divorce rate is about, right now, 30%. 30% in the nation. If you move in together before you get married, yeah, that drops down to about 20%. If you have sex before marriage, that drops it down like another 7%. So again, where the world will tell you, yes, yeah, move in, get to know each other. You know, sex after marriage, you know, that's old stuff from the Bible. You guys do what you want. And yet when the numbers bear out, the chance of you, by the work of the flesh, having a relationship with somebody that lasts until your dying day, a strong foundation for a strong family that God desires for you, the works of the flesh, you've got about somewhere around there, about 12 to 13% of that happening. And so here's Jacob. He's got these promises, but what he has forgotten is that when he had that amazing moment where he laid his head on the rock and God revealed to himself God's faithfulness, not because of Jacob, what God was going to do in Jacob. He has forgotten about that because of his means by which he thought he took and made his plans to take those promises. He thought he was taking the blessing. So even here, Jacob is forgetting who God is and the promises that God made to him in spite of his fleshly work. And so that's just a reminder for, again, in your guys' lives, when you find yourselves in those moments where, and life's going to say, you can look at your life circumstances and say, all is against me. My life is in ruins. All is against me. What I would ask you to do is, unlike Jacob in a moment, step back and know the promises that God has made to you, not based on your actions, not based on your failings, but on who he is and by his word that he is faithful to. That's what Jacob should have done in this moment, is to realize, even though it seems like all is against me, I know who my God is. I know what he's promised me. Instead, what we see here is we see Reuben. Good intention, Mr. I told you so, but Reuben, it says, then Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I'll bring him back to you. Now again, I think Reuben's trying to be nice, but this is again work of the flesh, and you can see it. Why? Because there's, you know, Reuben's sons unloading the camels. Oh, look, they didn't pay for it. They're unloading the grain, and oh man, what's going on with Grandpa? I thought he said he trusts in God. Didn't he always tell us to trust in God? He's freaking out over there. And then as they're unloading, all of a sudden they hear these murmurs, kill my two sons. And they're, what? What's the plan, Dad? We die? You're going to take Benjamin? Wait, so Uncle Joseph died, and that's on you guys. And now Simeon's in prison. That's on you guys. You want to take Benjamin, but if it goes wrong, we die? This is what the work of the flesh does, even though it has good intentions. I'm sure you guys have heard the phrase that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Reuben might have good intentions here, but instead of him stepping up, he says, you know what? If it goes bad, kill my two boys. That's what the work of the flesh does. It's a put it on somebody else. Put the responsibility on somebody else, and it always breeds more heartache, more heartbreak. Imagine being, again, their child and hearing your dad say, you know what? If I mess up, kill my kid. Thanks, Dad. Glad I mean so much to you. This is what the work of the flesh always brings about. It says, but he said, my son shall not go down. This is Jacob speaking. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall on him along the way, in which way you should go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, this is in those moments, if you guys have ever kind of, you know, watched SpongeBob, this is one of those moments where then, like, you watch it and the scene goes, a few moments later. This is, like, in the Bible, it kind of passes over quickly, but we don't know exactly how much time. But it says, now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, and their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. So I don't know if Jacob just thought, you know what? We don't know. They weren't there for Joseph's prophecy. They don't know how long the famine's going to last. Maybe they thought, and I don't even know what he thought about Simeon. Simeon's over in jail. Has this been a year? 2 years? But we have some time go past, and Jacob goes, you know what? We've eaten all the food. Why don't you guys just go back and buy? But Judah now steps up. Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Judah's going, Dad, we talked about this. I know it's a hard situation, but if we don't take Benjamin, we're going to look like spies. There's no good that comes out of us just heading down there. It says, but Israel said, why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? Why did you guys even say that? Why did you guys put Benjamin on the line? How did that even come up? And we get a little insight here. Judah says, but they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family. Again, the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture, the Bible itself. And so we kind of see what happens here is that Joseph, when he was, seems like he was grilling them, just wanted to know about the family. Hey, how's Dad? Is Benjamin okay? And so now we're finding out that these guys were eliciting this information because Joseph was wanting to know. He's asking them, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we have returned the second time. Judah's going, Dad, I'll be the payment. Send Benjamin with me. And if it goes bad, I will be the payment. I will be the one who carries the weight forever. Let this be on me. Dad, let me carry the weight of your grief, of your concern. Dad, let that be fully on me. Now again, what we've been seeing through Joseph talking with his brothers through this moment here is we've seen God working in the hearts of these brothers. And remember who this man is just now who's saying, I will stand in the gap. This is Judah, the one who came up with the plan to sell Joseph in the first place. This is Judah who had a marriage with a Canaanite woman who gave over his role of headship to that woman. And then sleeps with a prostitute, who ends up being his daughter-in-law, only to then say, what? My daughter-in-law is acting like a prostitute? Burn her. And then when she goes, oh, hey, by the way, the one I was acting like a prostitute with, he had this staff and this ring, and Judah's like, oh, my stuff, okay. Never mind, let her go. And now we see that man through what God has been stripping away and working with him, that man who is at that level is now in a place to go, Dad, I see you're hurting. I see your concern. I get it. I too am a dad. So let me carry this weight. This is the work of a faithful God who says, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will complete my work until the day that I come back. James chapter 2, verse 18 says, but some will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. The fruit that God has been producing in his life is to go from someone completely selfish who didn't care if his dad was brokenhearted, that just sold his brother for a couple bucks, who thought himself more righteous than the woman that he had been sleeping with. And now here he is, knowing his place, goes, I get it, Dad. I care for you. I care for our family. Let me carry this. John chapter 15, verse 13 tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Continue on, verse 11 says, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts. This all sounds very good. And almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, and that he may release your brother, your other brother and Benjamin. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. So Jacob's going along with it, but he's shifted back into Jacob mode. Because he's here making a plan again. This is the guy who was always the schemer, the conniver. He's coming up with the plan. He doesn't say, you know what? You're right. I know this all looks bad, but you're right, Judah. I'm going to trust not only in you. I'm going to trust in God to protect you. Go. What he does is goes, okay, let me do some counting here. I know what you're going to do. You're going to take your money back so that you pay for the stuff we already took. Then take double the money and then take a bunch of gifts and maybe this guy won't kill us all. He's trusting in his plan to connive instead of just going, you know what? I'm going to trust in God. Now, is making a plan like this necessarily a bad thing? But we see that later. What does he say? Here's my plan, and let's hope God goes with it. So many of us in life do the same thing. We, instead of going to God and saying, God, I've got a situation in my life. I've got things I've got to figure out. I've got circumstances that seems like everything's against me. God, what do I do? So many times we'll sit back and go, okay, here's what I think I should do. And we'll make our list of plans. We put it before God and go, here, God, how about you make that work out for me? Here's my plan. If you could just make that happen, that'd be great. That's what Jacob is doing in this moment. And yet we're told something very opposite in James. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16 says, "Come now, who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Verse 15 says, "So the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double the money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. They stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon.' Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought them into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money which was returned into our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys.'" Again, it looks bad. They don't go to the official trading post place. They end up in the leader, which is their brother, which they don't know's house. And they're going, "We know what this is." They know that this is where we're all going to be enslaved. This is how it's going to go. This is awful. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we've brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down the other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." So again, they get to Joseph's house. They see the leader. Joseph hasn't come in. They go, "Okay, here's what happened. We know this looks bad. We took the food. We ended up finding out that we didn't pay for it. So here's the money. We brought the money back. We're paying for the first time, and we have more money to pay. Please don't kill us." That's what they're doing to this translator. And he says, "Peace be with you, and do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Again, this is the complete contrast of condemnation versus conviction. The guilt that these men have been carrying around, trying to scheme and make their own plans, work of the flesh that keeps causing more grief in the family. And this is what God does. He pulls us before him to say, "Lay it down." And they say, "We have messed up. We've tried everything we can. We're trying to make this right. But it looks like we're going to stand guilty." And God goes, "Peace, I've taken care of this." This is what the conviction of the Lord does. It brings us to a place where we honestly come before God and say, "This is who I am. These are my mistakes. These are the things that's going on in my life." And it's God who says, "Peace. I've got blessings for you. I'm going to take care of this." But it's the conviction of the Lord to bring us to a place in sincerity and in honesty, say, "This is me with all my mess ups, with all my works of the flesh, and it's getting me nowhere, and I'm sorry." And God says, I've got a solution. See, again, in James, we're told in 7 verse 10, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning." This does not sound like good stuff. "And your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." That's what conviction does. It doesn't dismiss sin. It doesn't say, "That's no big deal." It's a God who looks right at it, knowing the things that you think you've hidden, that he's seen all. But as we bring it before him, he says, "I know." And when we lay ourselves out before him and say, "I can't do anything with this," he picks us up as that loving dad by the hands and says, "I know. I've seen it. Peace. I've got a plan, and I have blessings for you." It says, "So the man brought the men to Joseph's house, and they gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph coming to noon. for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him to the present which was in their hand to the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." Again, Joseph, this busy man, everyone's coming, right? The famine is taking out the whole land, all of Egypt, all around. And so Joseph is a busy man. He's the one selling all the grain. He comes home after a long day's work and he sees his brothers there. "How's Dad?" "Dad's good." "Benjamin." His brother Benjamin, and he's about to break right there. He's got to run out of the room. He's probably got the big, crazy, swelled eyes, and he's washing his face. And okay, let's serve the meal. So they sat him in place by himself, and then by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not, by their own pride, eat food with the Hebrews, for this was an abomination to the Egyptians. The racism of Egyptians is completely documented. And here, this is how sad it is. Joseph, the man who saved Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and because these Egyptians believe themselves to be descendants of their gods, they won't even eat with him. So here's Joseph holding this meal for his family, and they go, "Okay, your family can sit over there. We're going to sit over here, and Joseph, you kind of sit in the middle somewhere." They won't even eat with Joseph. Now, this in no way, the sin of partiality in racism should not exist anywhere amongst a believer. And yet what God's going to do through the sinful actions of these Egyptians is he's going to bring them to a land that God's going to bless them, but with people who don't want to mix with them. And so God's going to bring blessing, and he's going to use their partiality to protect his family, not to condone it. In fact, he's going to bring plague, saying, "Your partiality, your racism is rooted in your self-definition, your self-righteousness," and he's going to bring plague after plague to knock out their faith in those gods, to say, "I'm God above all those things." So it doesn't make it okay, but once again, we see that God is one who goes, he only has us flawed people to work with, and he will use even sinful men to bring about his will. As we end this morning, it says, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked astonished at one another. So again, what happens here, as we're going to in today, and so Joseph serves this meal for his family. The Egyptians don't want anything to do with these Hebrews, so the brothers are off in their place. Joseph is sitting a ways off, and as the brothers sit down, they start to notice something. They go, "Wait a second, we're sitting in birth order from oldest to youngest." And they're just like, "Huh, what a coincidence! How cool is that?" And as they look at each other in that moment, what they're completely missing is the brother that God has used to save them right in front of them. The reason I bring this up, and the reason we're going to end this today, is again, as we look at our circumstances, we can use our circumstances to get our eyes off the promises and the character of God. And yet so many times within our circumstances, we will look at our life and go, "What a coincidence." And you're missing that God is at work in your life right at that very moment. That there's a Joseph there that he's placed for you to know that he has always had a plan. And so as you're going through your life, as you're going through this, is that to know that the works of the flesh, they always bring division, heartache, and they're a blame shift to others. Whereas yet by simple faith, God will transform us from a person like who Judah was to a person who looks more like Christ, who says, I will stand in the gap for somebody else. I will take that weight on. That we are transformed into something completely new. And again, to know that whatever you're going through, that maybe you have taken those steps to do some works of the flesh. Maybe you've tried your plans. Maybe you're trying to do it, and it just keeps leading to more frustration. And it leads to condemnation to where you feel guilty, and you feel much like these brothers are, or they were, until they honestly laid before and said, we've messed up. And God comes up to say, peace, I have got this under control. That's what conviction will do. It will cause us to look at our circumstances, to look at our failures, knowing that God already knows, and not to try and hide it, which will only lead to further separation, guilt, and pain, but to just lay it before God and say, I can't do anything with this. And he goes, but I can. I can take a Judah and bring about salvation. As he will through the person of Jesus Christ, who comes from the very line of Judah. And so to know that in your own lives, no matter how far off that path you have gotten of faith, that you can have that faith in him, but maybe you're still trying to work things out by your own in your flesh, lay those things down. Not out of guilt, but out of just complete surrender to God and say, you've done it for them. You're faithful to your word. God, will you do this for me? I lay it before you. That is what we see right here with these brothers. And so as we end, it says, so they drank and were merry with him. They thought it was just a coincidence, and they're just enjoying the coincidence instead of realizing, which they're about to when we get into next week with chapter 44. But as we end tonight, that they're just enjoying the benefit of God's work in their life. They're about to realize exactly who it is. Let's not wait later in life. I can tell you for my own self, it happens too many times. I look back and go, oh God, that was you at work. That at no moment they didn't go, we're all in birth order. Excuse me, did you guys do this on purpose? Did you guys know? When you find those coincidences in your life, the first place we should go is go, wait, God, is this, what you doing here? And to get to know that he has work in your life that he's going to do. And he has promised to those. Now again, these promises of God, I got to say this before we end. The promises to God's family are only to that. Too many times it gets broad stroked and we think that, well, I've got these great promises of God. You do. By faith as a member of his family. But if you're outside of that family, outside of that faith, these are promises that you can have and that are for you. But it starts with simple surrender, coming by faith, and day by day laying our life down to say, I can't do this. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that your faithfulness is not predicated or promised based on our ability to keep our word, but by your character of who you are. So, Father, we thank you for everything that you have been doing. God, that we would see these so-called coincidences in our life and know that you are at work. Father, thank you for everything that you've done and everything you have planned. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.